Welcome to any guests we have online or any members that we have still listening in. I know some of you out there haven't been here in 4 months now, and so we're all missing you. I know you're missing us, but we're all still thinking and praying about each other, which is a good feeling. We know we have each other's support, which is nice. A couple months back, we came through Pentecost, and I touched on a subject about God's family. What the Holy Spirit does is binding God's family together. And I wanted to go into that a little bit deeper today and look at some different aspects of the family, what this family means to us. And I spent the majority of that time talking about that focus of the Holy Spirit is really what makes us part of God's family. That is the determining factor which sets us apart from the world. We're no longer part of this physical world, but we are set apart. God has set us apart by giving us His Holy Spirit, and we're on a new trajectory. We're on a new path that is focused on the kingdom of God. It's focused on being part of that family. And so that's a lot that identifying factor of having that Holy Spirit was that piece that made us family. Towards the end of my sermon, I started to touch on different things that we could do, the different aspects of what a family would be, and how we treat each other like family, and the components of what it is that to help us better grasp what family is in general, but more specifically God's family, and what it is that He's doing and is expecting of us. So I made an acronym out of family. The title for today is just family with periods after each letter. I'll go ahead and give you this. I did set this up a little bit ago. For the F, it is forgiveness, which we did touch on that on a sermon a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to get into some of those. Some of it will be reiterated. So forgiveness, the A is appreciation. Appreciation. M is make time. I is involvement. The L is lead. And the Y is yoked. So we have forgiveness, appreciation, make time, involvement, lead, and yoked. So we'll go through all of these individually and talk about these different aspects of this acronym. And I know some of this is going to touch on things that we've already hit on. And it ended up once I started compiling everything, it kept getting longer and longer. This is going to be a part one of two parts. I broke down these first two, forgiveness and appreciation. I'm going to cover those thoroughly today. And then in 2 weeks, I'll do the back end of this. So it'll end up only being the first two letters today, the forgiveness and appreciation. Now, forgiveness is at the absolute core of our Christian faith, our belief system, and our actions of what we do. It isn't just an idea. Forgiveness isn't just part of our mind. It's an act of taking action and something that we have to actually physically do. Sometimes we have to physically make ourselves do that. And again, some of what we are going to cover today is going to be reiterated from what we did a couple weeks ago. But I think forgiveness is one of those things that is the most difficult challenge for us to get across. One of those characteristics that God has that is difficult for us to comprehend. And not only comprehend, but implement. It's very difficult to implement and to learn to forgiveness. But we can see that if without forgiveness, we can see the deterioration, we'll see this destruction of the family at the core without forgiveness. Because as a family, there's always going to be some type of strain on those relationships. And without forgiveness, we hold grudges. And it'll just continue to degrade this family if we allow that. So to start off, if you would, turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, here we have Paul writing specifically to God's children about some of these characteristics that we're expected to have, this expectation of who we're supposed to become, the characteristics of this new man. We know at baptism we're expected to come out of the water as a new person, a new being, with a new character. A character that aligns with God's personality. And that's why we're given His Holy Spirit as assistance, as help. I mean, it's His power and mind of who He is, what makes Him God. We get just a little taste of that. We get that lead. If we follow His lead, we get that help that we need. So this is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiveness, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." These expectations, these are difficult characteristics to have. Humility, meekness, long-suffering. We don't ever want to deal with anything long-term, especially when it's unpleasant, when it hurts, and forgiveness. These characteristics of what God is, who God is. He says, this is that new character. This is what you're signing up for. And it can be one of the most difficult things for us. We don't want to let go of that, especially when we've been deeply hurt. Not because we don't want to let it go, just because we're incapable of it. But we remember it, we feel it, it sticks in our minds. Sometimes you just wake up thinking about things. And there's some of these things that have such a large impact on our lives that it's outside of our control. It's not just we put it away and it's gone for good. As humans, we do have to deal with these things over and over again. And unfortunately, the hurt tends to be one of the primary things that tends to come back up. And so it's important that we have these characteristics, especially forgiveness. This ability to let things go, to rebuild and repair. It's hard to even just admit when we're wrong. That's part of forgiveness. Well, sometimes we have to go ask for forgiveness. And sometimes that's even more difficult than forgiving somebody. Because we are hard, we can be hard on ourselves. We can set expectations or levels so high that we just drill into ourselves. I'm a terrible person. I can't believe I did that. They didn't deserve that. And then we just can't let it go ourselves. So there's two sides to this, that the forgiveness and the ability of asking for forgiveness. Because we are going to make mistakes. We do have faults. There is going to come a time when we're on both sides of the fence. But forgiveness, on no matter what side of the fence you're on, it is a critical component to make a cohesive functioning family. A cohesive functioning family unit. And that's what we are. At least that's what we're supposed to be. That's what God's expectations are of us. And it's only by God's grace that we understand how all of this works, of what He's doing with us, of how we're actually saved, and this plan that He has for all of humanity. His grace is the foundation of forgiveness. It's the foundation. Because we were forgiven for the mistakes we make, He gave up His Son so that we could actually be part of the solution. He's working with us now so that we can be part of the solution. It's by our understanding that Jesus Christ is our Savior for sin, that He's the one that took all of our faults. He's the one that took all the blame for everything we have ever done or ever will do, and we carry on. We move forward, become that light. Mr. Washburn talked about that really well today. Talking about that light, the example that we're supposed to be setting. This trend of us improving our character, aligning ourselves more with God and who He is. The example that Jesus Christ set as a physical human being and what we're doing. If you would, flip back to the book of Ephesians. We'll take a look at a couple different scriptures in Ephesians. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. And then we'll bounce around to a couple. It's only going to be a couple of different pages that you have to move to. But I want to look at these because it helps us to understand this. And really focus on what we're doing. Ephesians 2, if you look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It is only by grace that we're saved. And if you drop down to verse 8, you may have to flip over one page. But verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It's not something that we earned. It's not something that we can buy. It's something He's given. It's a gift that He has given. And then there's one more. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we see the means by which we are forgiven. Ephesians chapter 1. If you look at verses 7 and 8 with me, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And verse 8 says, "Which He has made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." This forgiveness that we all need. There's not a single one of us that doesn't need it. It was given to us as a gift, as mercy. And it doesn't come easy to most of us. Receiving or giving forgiveness, it just doesn't come easy. It's not a natural inclination of us. We tend to recoil from difficult situations, from problems that occur. When we're hurt, we retract. It's a self-defense mechanism. It's like if you put your hand on a hot stove, you're going to pull it back. We do that, whether it's physically or mentally or emotionally. We pull away. It's just the way we're designed. It's what's been ingrained in us. There's a protect sense of that. And if we let that linger, if we focus on that too much, sometimes that morphs into retaliation. We look for ways to get even. Revenge. We feel like there's an expectation that we deserve to get that. I think I covered that pretty well a couple weeks ago, talking about God is the only one that gets to retaliate. It's on God's time frame. He's the one that gets justice. He's the one that gave up His Son to save all of us, and therefore, it's His right and it's His authority, and He can do a much better job than we can. We don't naturally gush with love and with forgiveness. That's something that takes time. That character isn't ingrained in us. We have a different character that's ingrained in us. We can defeat that character. We can move beyond that character, but it takes time. It takes energy, it takes effort, it takes thought, and it takes God's help. That grace and that mercy that He has extended to us to give us the support that we need to actually be capable of it. Because without that, we don't stand a chance. Yeah, on some human level, we do see people out there all over the world who don't have God's Spirit, but they do understand different aspects of forgiveness. And some of them have done a good job with being able to forgive. But to understand this gift and this mercy and how it plays into this family unit and forgiving on a wide scale of who Jesus Christ was and what He did, it's only through God. It's really only through God. It doesn't matter how many times we've been wronged or how hard the amount that we think we've been wronged. We are expected to be a forgiving people, a loving, caring people. It's important for us to remember these differences between God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. The level that He is on compared to what we deal with is just not even comparable. It's like so many things of our spiritual life. The more we learn, the closer we think we're getting to God and to His understanding, the more we start realizing how little we really are and how far away we really are from understanding anything about God or how He views everything. But God's able to completely forgive. He's able to forget. I don't know how it works, but He says He actually blots out. Some of the transgressions before we were baptized, those are gone. They're washed away. They're cleaned. There's nothing left of them, which is an amazing thing to think about because we don't have that luxury. I call it a luxury because it'd be nice. It'd be really nice to be able to forget some things and actually say, all right, I know this person did this to me at one point in time. I want to just be rid of that. But most time that doesn't ever go away. We do have to deal with that. I think that's part of this physical growth and this physical learning that we have to do as as humans that help us to learn God's character. And by not forgetting that, we do have to confront it. We have to deal with it and we have to face it. But he is on a different level, and it's nice knowing that we get the help from him, from his Holy Spirit, to actually build these characters. If you would flip over to Isaiah with me, Isaiah 43, we'll look at this verse and how this actually works with God. Isaiah verse 43, sorry, chapter 20, 43, verse 25. This is that luxury that God has, however he does it, whatever he's able to actually do, where he says he forgets about this. Isaiah 43 verse 25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Now, it sounds like a selfish reason. He blots it out. He doesn't want to remember it. He wants to view us in a different light. It'd be nice for us to have that luxury. It'd be nice for us to have that ability to blot it out. Because I could easily see us saying, for my own sake, I wish I wouldn't remember that. I wish I didn't remember what you did, or I wish I didn't remember what I did to you. Whatever side of the fence we're on. But how comforting is it to know that God actually gets rid of those? He's not holding it over our head every time we make another mistake. He doesn't throw it back into our face. When we find ourselves on the ground, he doesn't just keep piling up other things or other problems that we have. He expects us to get up and he expects us to move on from that problem. From that sin that's in our lives. From that point on, he expects us to do better. He doesn't keep piling on issues. We can do that to ourselves and we can do that to others. We hold them accountable to things that should have been past history. Or things that are just irrelevant. Things that don't really matter. Small scale things. But God chooses not to remember, and that's part of that character I think we're supposed to work towards. That character that we're supposed to try to attain in this lifetime that we've been given. If you flip back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to read through the very beginning of this. It's a little bit long. But it's extremely heartfelt. Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." If you want to put an extra note in there, you can write down Hebrews 8:12. That New Testament reference correlates well with this. But when we think about this, this abounding mercy, this transgressions that he is overlooked for us, it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. How often do we find ourselves feeling like we need to punish other people because of something they've done to us, some way that they've wronged us or offended us? That's not a godly character. That's not the expectations that God has for us of where we're supposed to be going from this point forward. As humans, we're not able to quickly forget, and sometimes not forget at all. But we have to strive. We have to work down that path of what God has shown us. Not just shown us by words, but by example. the forgiveness that he's extended to us as sinners, he still wants us as his children. He still wants us as a family unit. So that's why he's brought us together, to work together as a family. To work together as a family. It doesn't mean we get to treat each other poorly because mistakes have been made. And it's going to happen. That's part of being a family. That's part of it. The closer we are, the more chances we have to hurt each other. Some of those closest family members or closest friends are probably the same ones that have probably hurt you the deepest at times. Not on purpose, but just because it's life. It's part of what happens. And as we get closer, as the bonds of who we are, the relationships as they grow and develop, we get to know people more intimately on a deeper level. And therefore, we become more vulnerable. We're more susceptible to getting hurt. But those are chances we're willing to make because those relationships that we build are worth it. Every single one of them. And this family that we have here working together is worth it. All the struggles, all the hurdles that we have to ever overcome. But we have to make a conscious decision. We have to make a choice to cancel each other's debt. Cancel those hurts and those pains that we inflict on each other. A lot of that's through communication. We work through things. We don't just ignore them. Otherwise, they're going to keep happening. Because I can honestly say, most of the time when I've hurt somebody, I had no idea. I was oblivious to it. It wasn't until either they brought it up or somebody else brought it up that I even realized I'd messed up. That I'd done something to hurt them. And so any type of grudge or resentment that they were hanging on to, I was going on carefree. Did it change my world? I had no idea. So we have to have this open communication. This open communication is going to be key in helping us to forgive and to move beyond. It's part of these tools that God has given us to help us develop a character, develop different attitudes. If you would, take a look at Luke chapter 17 with me. If we go back to Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, we're given some guidelines to follow, some instructions about forgiveness here. That's Luke chapter 17. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." Again, these aren't hard numbers. This is something else. When I did the full sermon over forgiveness, we talked about these numbers that are given and what they actually meant. These weren't specific numbers of saying, okay, you're limited on the amount of times you're expected to forgive somebody or excuse a problem. Forgiveness is unlimited. It's unlimited. If we don't think it is, then we need to realize that we continue to sin every single day, maybe every other day. Maybe we have a really good day and we go one day without sinning the rest of our lives. But we're still sinning. We're still messing up. Yet God still forgives us. God's still working with us. So it's essential for us to remember that we're supposed to treat each other in that same capacity. This forgiveness is something at the core of who God is. Not just as us as individuals, but as humanity. As humanity, he is forgiving, he is loving, he's merciful. We could continue to go through different scriptures, but I think we covered many of those a couple weeks ago. And got in depth of what this really means. And so I don't want to go too deep into this. Otherwise, we'd just be reiterating everything. But we really need to take heed about how we start to repair this family that we have. Because it is appropriate. It says rebuke your brother. That's that communication. It doesn't mean we berate them. It doesn't mean we belittle them. We inflict harm on them. We try to cut the same depth into them as they cut into us. That's not what that means. This rebuke is an open communication of just acknowledgement. Acknowledgement that, hey, this hurt me. This had an impact on me. And I don't know if you knew it was there or not, but I wanted to let you know. I would almost guarantee 9 times out of 10 they're going to say, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. Like me, the oblivious one. I'm clueless most of the time. My wife cues me into things all the time because I don't pick those up. They're not on my radar. I'm easygoing, and I think it's all rainbows. And that's just not the way it is. It's really not. And so she has to awaken me sometimes and help me to focus in on those problems that I do have, those areas where I just don't know. But the communication, if somebody came to me, I'd be right down, I'm so sorry. I didn't know I did that to you. How can I make it up to you? And that's that opposite of what we want to do, right? Normal defense mechanism is we throw up the wall and say, hang on a second. What do you mean that bothered you? That shouldn't bother you. It wouldn't bother me. Problem is, it did bother them. It doesn't matter whether it bothered me or not. What matters is that our family was hurt. What are the steps that we're going to make? What are the choices that we make to actually try to fix that, to try to repair that? Because too often we want to say, oh, how dare you? How dare you have the audacity to do that? You don't know me. How would you feel if somebody came up, you told them, you opened yourself up, you became vulnerable, opened your heart up, said, hey, that really hurt me when you said this. How dare you? How dare you get bothered by something like that? What's going to happen? That relationship's going to deteriorate, right? That's not constructive. That's not rebuilding that relationship. What's going to happen is there's probably going to be some negative words that are thrown back and forth, or that relationship just stops. People walk away and it's gone. Once those words start exchanging, it becomes an episode of the Jerry Springer Show. Just these slinging different things back and forth. Well, you did this. Well, you did that. Well, you did this before that. And we've been here long enough as a family working down this path. We've got years and years of history that we can pull things out of our pocket. And if we're pulling things out of our pocket, is that real forgiveness? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Have I truly forgiven somebody for what they've done? If they came and asked, said, hey, I'm so sorry I did this, did we forgive them? We may say we forgive them. But if we pull that back up and throw it in their face sometime down the road, that's not forgiveness. That's not what God does to us, and it's not what He expects us to do to each other. As this family, we're supposed to grow beyond that. We're supposed to build each other up, build these characters that God has, that Jesus Christ has. So we do have a choice. We have a choice in it. God's going to force us into this mindset or this attitude that we're supposed to have, this character. But His Holy Spirit's going to help us. It's going to help direct us, ease our minds. He's going to help us down this path. We're not by ourselves. By having this open communication, we're more likely to get to a point where people repent and apologize. If we're forthcoming, we're open, and we're loving, we don't go in with fist raised and words that we don't normally say. That's not going to help them to have a receptive attitude. So no matter what side we're on, we have to really focus in on what our character is, on who we are, on what we're doing. It's not reality if we think we come in yelling at somebody, they're going to say, oh, yep, you're right, I'm sorry. It's just not human nature. Human nature is those walls, that defense mechanism of recoiling. But if we are patient, if we're long-suffering, meekness, all those things we read in that first scripture, they all blend together and form this character. And it's hard to have one of them without the others, because they're all bound together. There's different components of each one which helps us into the other ones. Humility and meekness and long-suffering, all of those we can see blend into forgiveness. And that's why God says, here's the playbook. Here's the structure of what I have done for you, and I expect you to do others. It's because all of these things build into something. And a lot of that has to do with our communication with one another and how we treat. So when situations arise, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to repair the bonds of our family unit. Or we have an opportunity to destroy that family bond, to help that deteriorate. So what choice are we making? Because if we start repairing, if we start rebuilding, it actually becomes stronger. We become stronger in the end. If you can think of it about muscles. If you've ever worked out, I don't know how many people have ever set some type of workout schedule at some point in your life. Most hands. At some point, most of us have tried to do some type of constructive health workout, whatever it may be. But that's all working out is. Working out is actually destroying your body. What you do every time you work out, you're breaking down your muscles and the tendons and the ligaments and all the little fibers that make up your muscles. You're actually destroying them just a little bit. And as you tear those apart, as you break them down, it causes all these little tiny tears. That's what makes the muscle stronger. Because as you recover over the next 2 days, day one's usually not too bad. Day two's usually worse. That's when you're real sore. But you get that deep burn, that good burn where you're walking around like, oh yeah, that was a good one. That was a good one a couple days ago. But as those muscles rebuild, as your muscles repair, they actually become stronger and stronger. And over weeks and over months, that muscle gets bigger and bigger because you're continuously breaking it down and rebuilding it. And slowly tearing it down and rebuilding it. And it just continues to grow. That's our relationships act the same way. Yeah, in the beginning I talked about the closest relationships we have are sometimes the ones that cut the worst. That's because they're the deepest ones. They're the more intimate ones. But our relationships work in the same fashion. If we have a problem with somebody, if there's something that happens in our relationship and it gets tore, our relationship breaks down to some extent. We have options. One is to go. We start repairing it. And what happens is, we see this in marriage all the time too, right? You learn a lot of lessons through marriage. Through the difficult times, you can either destroy each other, or you can actually become stronger. I love seeing those who've been married 50, 60, 70 years because they're almost carefree. If you look at them as the example, it is. They run on automatic. You're like, man, they don't have any problems at all. You know, deep down, we know they do. We know they still have little things that bother each other. But I look to them as the example of what I want to be with my wife. And I know that through the most difficult situations in our marriage, we've come out stronger. Those are the things that actually have brought us closer because we were torn. We had little fibers of our relationship that were strained and that were actually broken down. And by us working through it, it made us closer. It made us stronger. And this family acts that same way. We can either destroy and continue just tear apart without ever rebuilding. That's what we don't want. We don't want the part where we just rip it apart. We have to have that repair. And it takes time. Like our muscles, it takes time. We can't do it every single day and expect it to build back up. It's going to take some time and energy and effort because relationships are different than muscles. They do take time and they do take a lot of energy. Sometimes it means going out of our way over and over again to show somebody, hey, I really am trying to change. I'm really trying to be somebody different. So that 7 times 70, it really comes into play when we're talking about these relationships, this family that God has given to us. And it's only through the help of Jesus Christ and God that we ever get to that point. And even in the apostles, they said, increase our faith. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, we went through that scripture where it talked about that, going through it. And at the very end, they said, increase our faith. We know we can't do this by ourselves. But that's why God gives us His Holy Spirit. It's because He knows we need the help. He's not oblivious to it. He created us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flaws. But it's an amazing thing to understand exactly what He's done and what He's doing with us. And how we can help repair this through forgiveness and the strength that comes from it. The strength that comes from repairing and rebuilding these difficulties, these hurdles. They're just hurdles. That's what we deal with. We can either trip over them and lay there, or we can jump them and we can keep running to the next hurdle. And as we keep running, we keep jumping, we get stronger and stronger. And it gets easier and easier to get over them. That's why it's so important. That's why I think forgiveness is the front of this family. That's why I made it the F. I didn't make the letter family, or I didn't make the word family. But it fit well. But forgiveness is a key component to who we are supposed to be. Across the board. It doesn't matter if we're old or young, single or married. God's character is above any of that because He's working with us as individuals. As individuals, we have a lot of different opportunities. So remember this, this forgiveness works with communication. It can only come through communication. This family can survive stronger. We can endure longer. We can make it through the chaos of what's going on outside. It's nice when we come to services, right? We got the sun shining. Wind's not blowing today. Normally the trees are swaying like, I don't know, you guys have straight winds here. I'm not used to that. It's just always windy. Like 30 mile per hour winds. I hate running in it. Every now and then you get a day like this, but it's beautiful out there. And with all the chaos, all the turmoil going on out there, we are here focused on God, focused on the family. We don't have to worry about what the rest of the world's doing. This is what we're supposed to do all week long. The world doesn't matter. We know the world's going down in flames. That's not a surprise. It's not in question. God says, if I don't stop you guys, you're going to destroy yourselves. There's nothing we can do. And that's why I went through our mission last week, 2 weeks ago, the last time I was here. That's why I thought it was important to talk about our mission. Of what we're doing, where we're going, why we're getting there. Because nothing of this physical world matters other than our character and this family. Because this family should, it's expected to last forever. And we don't do that by getting involved in all the physical. But we do it by building up the family and building our character. That moves into the A, the appreciation. So we understand some of these components of what it takes to be part of this family, that forgiveness component. But appreciation. If any of you have siblings, you have family members, sometimes you have uncles or cousins that grew up close to you. Any close tie that you have. I had three younger brothers. And so, I know what it's like to experience disagreements and fights and anything under the sun when it came to, we were only 2.5 years apart, staggered down for the most of us. And so we were close. We were real close. But with that, there's a lot of disagreements and fights. But we had a lot to learn. There's growing up and there's learning that comes from that and how to get along. And how to appreciate each other. Because most of the time, those relationships are the ones that bloom into something else. No matter how much hassle it was for them to tag around and follow me and make me look uncool in front of my friends when I was a teenager, I did the same thing to my uncles. You follow them around. Wherever they went, you go. You just want to be with them. So if you've had any sibling or anybody in your life, you understand what that is. There are hassles that come along with it. But those relationships tend to be the ones that withstand all of time. They last longer than everything else because you go through things together. Those are the relationships that endure through all the hardships and all the pains. No matter how many moves your family went through, how many different cities or states that you lived in, no matter how many times you punched your brother in the nose, you go through this life and you build those relationships, and that actually makes you stronger. Because that family is what matters. I know not every family is that. There are families that don't function exactly the way God intended. We do still live in a physical state. But I see a lot of good examples of what the family is supposed to be. I'm sure many of you have heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. So on a large scale, the intent is that your family bloodline is supposed to be stronger than any of the other relationships. And those are the ones that last forever. But for us, it actually goes deeper than that. For us, that's not the case. Our blood isn't thicker than water. It may be thicker than the water, but there's still something else beyond that that's actually better. We have to think of it that God's family lasts forever. We're limited on a physical scale to our bloodline, our blood family. But God's family lasts forever. There's nothing that can stop that. Except for ourselves. We're the only ones that get to decide whether or not we get to be partakers of that family. Satan, any of the other demons, any human being, they can't take any of that away. We as individuals are the only ones that can do that. God's family is above any blood, any water, any mixture of the two. He has hand-selected a family that He wants for eternity. And right now, it's just the beginning. It's not even all of His family. Because we know He's going to give an opportunity to the entire world. So do we appreciate the fact that this family gets to come together? Do we appreciate the things that we can grow from? All the benefits we see of each other. You know, like good physical parents, God has expectations of us to get along. He doesn't want to see infighting. He doesn't want to see division. He has never once said, I want my children to divide into splinter groups. That wasn't the intent. Humanity did that. Humans did that. We've done that to ourselves. On a united front, we could be strong. But we're scattered. We're scattered because of years and years of humans having a mindset and not being able to work through that. Forgiveness, communication, those are key components of what is caused and what's at the root of some of that division that's happened in our history. But we don't have to be part of that. From here on out, we can be developing stronger relationships. We can be part of the solution. Think about Christ's view of this. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, if you look at verse 46. If you have anything similar to my Bible, you might see a heading that says, Jesus describes His true family. So that sets this tone for what we're about to read in here. In Matthew 12, if you look at verse 46, we'll read 46 through 50. It says, while He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But He answered and said to the one who told Him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And He stretched out His hand towards His disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, did Jesus Christ disregard His physical family? Was He saying, that woman, those men, they mean nothing to me? That's not the case. That's not what He was saying. He was making a point. Of course not. That's not how He viewed this. Actually, we know from what happens later on that it's just the opposite. As Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He made sure that His mother was provided for. He reached out to John to care for His mother for her security. As He died, He was still focused on His mother's well-being. So we know that's not what He meant here. Because our families are precious gifts from God. They're precious gifts from God, and we should, under no circumstance, disregard them. Just the opposite. We should care for them. We should value them as much as we possibly can. What he was talking about here is an opportunity to make a point. He was making a point so that they understood. It's reinforcing the church family, the spiritual family that actually matters a lot longer term than our physical families will. His major point comes at the very end of this section of scriptures where he says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." He's saying, these people are just the same. This is my family. He says, these people are my family because they're following God's will. That's what makes us different. That's who he was saying was his family. Not a physical family, but the family that God's putting together. Family that God's working on helping develop a character that supersedes anything that we know in this world. And Jesus, while he's still talking to the multitudes, while they were still explaining this, he's teaching the disciples the importance of the spiritual family. Letting them know that, hey, there's something bigger than this world. There's something bigger than this life that you guys don't quite get yet. At no point did Jesus Christ sin. We know that he lived a sinless life, and that's how he became our sacrifice, which includes honoring his parents. He never threw them to the wayside. But we have an example. If you look over at Luke chapter 2. So if we keep this in mind, that he's clear that our heavenly Father is building a family. He's teaching this precedence about the family and what we're supposed to be doing. Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 50. This family that God's working on supersedes all physical things. I'll give you a quick rundown. I don't want to read through this whole scenario, but this takes time right around Passover and the spring holidays. His family made the journey to Jerusalem. They kept the feast there, and they ended up starting to head home. So they ventured back on their way home. They thought Jesus was in the caravan. So as they traveled in big packs. And with the technology they have, it's you see somebody or you talk to somebody. That's the extent of it. So they had these huge caravans as they're traveling. There could be hundreds or thousands of people on these paths, depending on how big families were, who all was traveling together. So they start heading home. They thought Jesus Christ was with one of the group, somewhere in the group. I think about the old days with CB radios. Anytime we went to the feast, we'd usually have four or five cars because my family, we'd all travel together. And CB radios were the only way of communicating to the cars, and you had to be within a certain amount of distance. And so I always remember those CB radios. We always made up names for each vehicle. They didn't have that luxury. It was, we assume Christ is with somebody in the family and we're moving on. So they get a day's journey down the road or so and they realize, all right, he's not with us. He's not here. And so they turn back. So it's another day back. So this is where we pick up the story that they left him back in Jerusalem and started to head home without him. And so we find here in verse 48, it says, they were looking for him for a couple of days. It says, let's pick it up. Yeah, verse 48. It says, "So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" I know the emotions that I get when my kids disappear in the clothes rack at Walmart. You turn around, you're like, oh, what in the world? They were right here, and all of a sudden they pop out. And all of a sudden, your entire anxiety and whatever else is chemicals is flowing through your body, just like gone. You feel sick to your stomach. I couldn't imagine losing one for 3 days. That would just I don't know what you'd be like. So they're distraught. They've been looking for him for multiple days. And this is what he says. This is his response to his mom when she says, "What are you doing? We've been looking all over for you. You're giving us a heart attack." Verse 49, it says, "And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke." So we know this was out of respect. We know he wasn't being disrespectful because he was perfect. But he says, "Why are you looking for me? You know that I have a mission." He says, "You know there's expectations that God has given to me, that I'm supposed to be about my father's business. So you don't have to worry about me." And this is at the age of 12. He says, "There's expectations placed on me. You don't have to worry." That doesn't, from a parent's side, that you don't move past that. Even with her knowing that God was the one that intervened to make her pregnant, to have this child, so she had some sort of knowledge that there was expectations placed on him, that he was somebody to do something. Even with all of this knowledge that she had, she's still a mom. She's still a mom. And can't forget about those motherly characteristics. But the family business that Christ was speaking about, that has to be our focus too. This family that we have, this has to be our focus, our mission. It has to be that priority. It has to be our main goal. You know, we became a new family when we left the world. All of us have had to make choices. Even if you've grown up in the church, you've had to make a choice. It's not you're guaranteed access. You're not guaranteed to be part of the family. You have to make an individual choice at some point in your life as you grow up and say, "This is the path I want to lead. This is the lifestyle I want to lead." So you may have left the world. If you were first generation, you left the world in a different way than I did. You left the world in a different way than any second, third, fourth generation did. We get glimpses of that, depending on how much we were in and out of the church. But we all have had to give up something, or you will have to give up something. Somewhere down the line, it's inevitable. Whether it's family, friends, beliefs, ideas, there's a lot of things that go away when we commit ourselves to living God's way of life. I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean we lose those relationships. Two of my best friends I grew up with. One of them was actually in the church at one point with Worldwide. I've known both of them since I was 10 years old. They're still my good friends. We keep in touch. But it's a very different relationship than my church family. I don't try to spend all my time with them because generally what they do is not really where I want to spend my time. We have different ideas, different mentalities of what it is that we're doing with our lives and where we're going. Not necessarily bad, but it's not where I want my focus. So we all have different things that we have to give up, different belief systems that we've left behind, whether that's just an actual religion or whether it's just society. Because society itself is like a virus. You know, we keep dealing with all these viruses. If we look at humanity and society, it's kind of like a virus. It just eats away at everything. Destroys it. But we left all that behind. We left that behind when we recognized that we've been given a promise of salvation. When we repent, we become to the point where we become baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. We start down a different path. Now you may still be working on that. You still may be working through some of those steps to prepare yourself for the decision. At the point of time where you come to a fork in the road and say, I have two options. I got this one or this one. Sometimes it's four options. Depending what life throws at you. But you will have to make a choice. You will have to make a decision. We all have. We all continually do. Because Satan likes to throw forks in the road. As much as we think we're ingrained on the right path, he tries to deviate us from that path. So it doesn't necessarily get easier after you become baptized. Sorry for the bad news. That's the hard one. That's the hard one I always have to tell in counseling. It's not going to get easier. You're given help, but Satan hates you more. You become a spectacle once you become baptized because this is our opportunity. Once you become baptized, this is the only chance we get. And Satan knows that. Satan knows the rest of the world is going to be given an opportunity at some point in time. He likes to create chaos and turmoil, but he doesn't really care about them because he knows God's going to give them an opportunity at some point. Us, now is that point. Now is that time. And so that, if you haven't been baptized yet, I'm not giving you a good pep talk, am I? Sorry. It's reality though. And God's help is amazing. It's an amazing thing to have the Holy Spirit inside. He does help you now, but it's as a guide. It's something different when he puts it into your heart. Some of those thoughts and those emotions that you used to have, you'll notice that they are dampened a little bit. You're able to suppress them better. Something that you would have had a quick reaction to or said before, you've been able to withdraw it. Think about it before you say it. You may still say it, but you at least thought about it. That's that point where it takes time. It takes time to overcome that, where you're like, oh, think about it, don't say it, and then it goes away. But it has to be the focus. This family of what God's putting together has to be that focus. And we're here to guide and help each other. This family is doing the work. It's where we want to be. Appreciate this family, because everything else outside of this, the things that we've had to give up, sometimes they are big parts of our life. So we need to appreciate this family. We need to appreciate that we do have each other. We're going to have physical challenges in the world. There's no getting around it. We don't need to pile on extra negative problems. We don't need the gossiping. We don't need the judging. We don't need the opinions that don't matter to our spiritual relationship with God. We don't need that stuff. We don't need anything that puts the strain on our relationships. We can put those away. We can put those away. We can work on building up the family. The small tears that get rebuilt. It's going to happen. We're human. I know we aren't going to have the perfect congregation, because there's no perfect congregation in the world, because we are human. But depending on when you came in, you've given up a lot of things, whether it's Christmas, Easter, Valentine's Day. You've given up pork, going to church on Sunday, not working on Saturday. Maybe you lost jobs. Maybe you used to enjoy drinking a little much. You liked the way it made you feel. Everybody has given up something. There have been sacrifices made to live this way of life. It doesn't matter. You can go down any list. You can fill in the blank of what you've had to give up. Some of it you don't even realize you're going to have to give up yet, because we haven't come to that part. We haven't gotten to that part in the future. There's any number of things that you have given up or will have to give up in the future. We have to appreciate what God has given us. This family that we can value. Abiding in God's law doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be perfect, healthy church. That's not the way it works. There are character components and aspects that make it better, that help build it, but there's still going to be things that need to be implemented. We can be following God's laws, but not have deep, intimate relationships with the family. We can be at a distance. We can be a family at distance. But that's not the family that God once built. You may have felt that you're all alone. A room full of spiritual children, you may have felt alone before. I've heard many, many stories throughout the years of people who either didn't feel welcome. They, at feast sites, they say they didn't feel welcome. It was their first feast, and they never got invited out anywhere. They never had dinner with anybody. They felt isolated. In a room with hundreds of other people, who was supposed to be part of the family, they still felt isolated. Now, there is some degree of effort that has to be made on their part. If you come in every single week, you sit in the same corner every week, and you don't move, it's going to be hard to build those relationships. You have to put yourself out there a little bit. You have to be motivated a little bit. But at the same time, we have to do a good job. We have to do a good job of extending out. And we have to do a good job of being aware, right? We have to notice those people when we see, oh, they don't talk to too many people. Maybe I'll go sit down with them for a little bit. And sometimes it's health problems that people can't get up out of chairs. They're not able to stand for a while. There's reasons that some of those are there. That's why we have to be aware. We have to be cognizant of the family, what the family's doing, and who needs help. We are God's chosen ones. There's an expectation that He's placed on us as called out ones. There's a reason He's calling us out. Because we're setting the example. We're supposed to set the tone of what the family is. The opportunity of becoming a new creation. Being a first fruit. Our church, our family has to lay the groundwork now. We have to set the foundation for the changes that need to take place. We have to do it now. If you take a look at 1 John chapter 3. Right at the very beginning of 1 John 3. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We have no idea what it means to be like God. It's one of those things that we're just going to have to experience. We have an idea of what it is to be like God. He's given us examples of His character and His attitude. Breyer tells us, he goes, "You're not going to understand until you're here." And that's cool. That is. It gives us some motivation. Because we know this has to be really good. We can look up at the stars at night and see the planets and the universes and know that there's something magnificent about being part of this family, but He's revealed that we're family now. We are children of God if we're acting like children of God. And that's the expectations. We have to begin showing this love for the rest of the family now. This appreciation. Sometimes we have to act like we like each other. Just like sometimes we have to act like we like our siblings. But through that work, through the energy, through the time of growing and loving and working through these, we know God is working through this potentially billions of children added to the family. Billions. And He wants every single one of them. So do we love each other enough to act like brothers and sisters? Do we love each other enough to act like a family now? I know life is stressful. Life is time consuming. I think we've done a good job so far. We found alternate ways to keep in touch. You know, we were on quarantine for 3 months where we had to find ways of keeping in touch. And I think we've done a good job. I think we can still keep down that path. I know it started to fade away a little bit. But I was hoping that would continue. The reaching out during the week, text, phone calls, whatever it may be. The little things that remind people, hey, just thinking about you. Just thinking about you. That's what we have to do as individuals for the family. We have to appreciate the family and the members in it. So those are the first two points of family, of what it means to me, what I hope it means to you, this idea of forgiveness and appreciation, these two key components. We'll get into the next ones in 2 weeks.